Why is the study of the humanity of Jesus Christ so important? In other words, he's touched by the feeling of infirmities. Yeah. All right. Anybody else have any thoughts? I'd like to share with you from the Bible why this is so very important. In 1 John 4, listen to these words. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, which whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the reason I ask you that is because if Christ wasn't totally human, he couldn't be our Savior. Man sinned, man had to die. And he had to be of the human race. And so that is why this is so important, that in our study today, I trust you'll see how wonderfully human Christ really was. And by the way, we have in heaven a man in the glory, and he'll always be a human being at the right hand of the majesty on high. He'll always be a human being. All right, you have outlines, so take your outline now and we'll proceed. The nature of his birth. Right away, we think, how did it come about? It came about because it was prophesied in the very beginning. How many remember Genesis 3:15? How many remember that verse? Well, it goes something like this. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. So right away you know that it's a virgin birth that was going to be of the woman. Yes, you'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And then in Isaiah 7:14, the Lord asked King Ahaz to ask for a sign. And Ahaz, he was too humble to ask for a sign. But he was a very proud man. God said, all right, I'll give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. What does the word Emmanuel mean? God with us, right. Okay, let's look at the second one. And by the way, there, to the right of that, you see, the way of salvation had finally come. The prophets had been prophesying about the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah the prophet spoke about the suffering of the Messiah when he would come, Isaiah 53, and now he had come in the flesh. Look under B. Deity and humanity united in one person. Galatians 4, 4 and 6 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his only son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And so it was when the fullness of time, it was taken care of. And Brother Anthony is going to talk about that in detail next week, but about the incarnation. But right now we want to focus on his humanity. Look under C. Sinlessness in a human body was guaranteed. How was it guaranteed? It was, go ahead.
Because he was God.
Because what?
He was God.
Because, well, yes, Marva. The angel, when he told Mary that she was going to be the one, all these Jewish women looked forward to being the one. Well, here Gabriel told Mary, you are the one.
And when Mary said, well, how in the world am I going to have a son? I don't know a man. And the angel said, the power of the Almighty shall come upon you, and you shall conceive and bear a son. That holy thing in you shall be called the Son of God. So we know that right from the beginning, he was that holy thing. Yes, the Son of God. And we know then that for the first time in the human race, there was coming into this world a body that had no sin in it and would not have sin in it. Someone said this, as we gaze upon our Lord and his humanity, we look upon holy humanity. Holy humanity. And that's how he could be our suffering substitute. He had to be completely holy. And when you really study into this, you just marvel what God did in Jesus Christ. From the time he was a little baby, as he developed, and we'll go into that later. Look under here, the character and purpose for his humanity. The process of growth and development as in other children. In what way would he develop? How did he have to develop as other children? He had to learn, didn't he? He had to grow, didn't he? He had to develop, the same as all of us have to develop. Certainly, we can all remember our journey through life and how I thought I was always going to be a small guy. They called me Small Fry, and it was not until I got to be 18 that I started to grow. But the Lord started to develop right away, and he grew in favor with God and man. And the child, it's Luke 2, 40, 51, 52. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit. He filled in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him, and he grew in favor with man and with God. So you can just see him. Can you imagine? There he was. He probably had 7 siblings. There was 4 sons. He had 4 brothers, 4 half-brothers, and it says sister. So you imagine there was more than one sister. So can you imagine him growing up in a household with 7 children, 7 siblings? And can you imagine how he was tested? You know how children are in a family. But he went through all that. And look at B. Same need. The human body required the same need. His human body required the same thing as we all do. What does a human body require? What? It requires food. What else? It's sleep. What else? Drink. You got to drink, right? In other words, these are all kind of things we take for granted. But God, in his humanity, in Jesus Christ, had to go through the same process of life that we all have to go through. And he had to be dependent upon those above him, as we all have to do. And what I've learned, you know what I did? I went through the Gospels, and I was just amazed. I just looked for all his humanity. It's just so reviving to the soul to just drink in what God did in his humanity. Yes?
I find it remarkable that even after Christ rose from the dead, he still ate. When he saw the disciples on the lake, he asked them to cook him breakfast.
We're going to get into that later, but right. We're going to talk about him eating in his resurrected, glorified body. He's still, actually, and I said he's still a man. He will always be a man.
Look, what about his human limitations?
What were his limitations? What? He was human, yeah. But what are the, in other words, he was a God man, but what limitations did he have to submit to? He got tired, he got weary, right?
He got grieved. He even did not want to face death, even, but he surrendered.
He thirsty. He was hungry after that 40 days without food. It says he was hungry, and the angels ministered to him. When he hung upon the cross, what does it say? I thirst. So he and he thirsted at other times in his humanity. And then his weariness. And you know where his weariness, at the end of his life, you know where his weariness really shown? You see, when a person is executed in those days to be crucified, they have to carry their own cross. He was so weary, he couldn't carry his own cross in Luke 23, 26. But let's look down now to here. This is the one that I've really enjoyed, his human emotions. Now, just look at these here. When he was grieved at the hardness of heart of those that he ministered to. His anger when he cleansed the temple. I mean, can you see how angry he was when he saw the Father's house being made a den of thieves? How about his compassion? Different times in the Bible says about him having compassion. And he had compassion when his disciples wanted to tell the people to go into the town and buy your food yourself. No. Let him sit here. That's when he had made the first miracle. He had compassion on them. He didn't want to make them go anymore. And they had been a couple of days without food. But what about groaning? There's two things I want to ask you. Why did he groan and why did he weep? He groaned at the graveside of Lazarus. Why did he weep? Yes. I believe that's part of that, yeah. But I want you to think about what he wept at the graveside of Lazarus. He wept when he thought about Jerusalem being destroyed. What caused that weeping? Okay, I'll tell you what I think it was. You remember there's those two times especially when it said that he wept. I think when he wept over Jerusalem was he came into his own received him not, and he knew the destruction was coming upon him, and that was his heart, that they were going to be destroyed by the Romans. And he grieved for his own people. And what it says about weeping at the graveside of Lazarus, I believe he wept because he saw what sin had done to the crown of his creation. Look, he could pronounce everything very good. And then when he saw sickness, death, I think he wept because of that. And also, I think he wept because his human emotions, I think he really loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus because they're about the only family treated decently. So I think that that was another reason for his weeping. Any other thoughts on that? Well, let's go on then. Pain or rejection. How many of you, do you know what it's like to be rejected? Well, he knows what it was like to be rejected. And see, he was totally human. So he knew that pain. What do you think, how about when he was betrayed by Judas? You think that didn't bother him? Do you think it didn't bother him when they came to arrest him, all the disciples forsook him and fled? Do you think that didn't bother him? Of course it did. And how, yes? What's that? Very good. I think I have that here somewhere. Disappointment. There I have a disappointment. Matthew 26:40. Can you imagine? What did he say? He asked them to pray for him. We cannot imagine the terrible suffering in Gethsemane. Now that you bring that up, can you imagine the heaviness of his heart and the pressure he felt within to sweat great drops of blood? Can you picture what that must have been like? And he knew what lay ahead, and so he asked his disciples to pray. And three times he came back, and they're all sleeping. I think terrible disappointment to see that his own couldn't watch and pray with him for 1 hour. Then look under here. Look at under 6, when shown love.
You remember when he was shown love? You remember when Mary of Bethany, when she took that expensive spikenard and anointed his head and his feet? He was touched by that. He was touched so much by that that he said, from now on, wherever this gospel is preached, this is going to be mentioned. You think the Lord doesn't know when we do something? You see, when we do something in the ministry, whatever it might be, do you think he's not touched by that if we do it to honor him? I mean, that's a powerful thought to grasp, that the Lord is touched when we go out of our way to show love to him like Mary did. When we'll do something that really costs us for him, he's still the God-man in glory.
Look under marveled. Did you see the word marveled?
Twice in the scripture it speaks about him being marveled. And that is when the idea of being marveled, and he's, in other words, he's overwhelmed by the event. Like, for instance, in Mark 6:6, it said he marveled at their unbelief. But then in Matthew 8:10, it said he marveled at the centurion, a Gentile that had such faith. That all the centurion had such faith, he said, all you have to do, Lord, is give the word and my servant will be healed.
And look at where I have sorrow. Look here at sorrow.
He was a man of sorrows, Isaiah 53:3. Is there any record of him ever laughing in the scriptures? Never once do you see that he laughed. But yet, he was not a sober, look at these words. On the night he was betrayed, he said to his disciples, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy will be full. In other words, even though he was a man of sorrows, he had the joy that we need, the joy that only God can give by his Spirit.
Look, I think I've covered them all. There is an interesting...
I'm not going to quote this. I want each of you to turn in Psalm 69:12, the saddest verse in all of Scripture, 69:12. And if that don't touch your heart, because it's talking about our Lord. I want to give the King James. You got it all? Listen to these words. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. There he is, suffering for your sins and my sins, the wrath of God, and he looked, and what does he see in his creatures, the crown of his creation? That is, huh? 69:12 says that he was the song of the drunkards. 69:20 is the one that I just referred to. There is two other places when it speaks in John 12:27, it said that his soul was troubled. And then in John 13:21, it says, I'm troubled in my spirit. And this morning at the church where I served, they had communion. And every time that I remember the Lord's death till he comes, my mind and heart goes back to Calvary to just think what he suffered for me. And knowing that suffering, it says, because this was before the cross, it says that his soul was troubled, his spirit was troubled,
meaning every part of his being was caught up in what lay ahead. To think that his body would be made sin that he never knew before. Just think, the ugliness of sin would be heaped upon him. Look here now as we go. Any questions about his emotions? Like a hen gathering a little chick. Yeah, yeah.
That how he's marveled by people's faith, that to me is something very hard to understand. How God, but I can't be surprised, any, or was that his humanity? Like,
but what you just said, just you see, his humanity reveals his heart, the very heart of God. And that goes to show you how it burdened his heart that those whom he came to save would reject him. And that they would nothing lay ahead but destruction, destruction, destruction.
Yeah, Pastor Paul, I think one of the things that strikes me that's always moved me the most about Jesus is the rich young ruler and how Jesus looked at him with compassion. And I believe that compassion was that he knew the fate of the rich young ruler. And that, you know, has always just, I don't know, there's something about that, those verses that just move me beyond belief.
And I used that verse this morning because I was sharing, here was a man, he wanted eternal life, but he let his material blessings be more important than eternal life. And sometimes I think when we observe many professing Christians that the here and now is more important than the life with Christ now and the life in glory with Christ then. There is so much to distract us in this world. But it's so wonderful when we keep our eyes, our focus, our heart just focused on the one, the only one who really loves you, and yet we let other things come in between. Like just as you quoted, Anne, all those possessions came in between. Okay, come back to the... He was regarded as no more than a man. His own family didn't believe him. How do you think that made him feel to know that his own brothers rejected him? You know what I called him? I called this the exceptionalism of a man. He was exceptional. You know, Ronald Reagan called America the exceptionalism of America. Well, here was the exceptionalism of a man. When he calmed the wind and the waves with one word, just be calm. They said, what manner of man is this that even the waves and the wind obey his voice? And the reason I think that's there is to show that he indeed is the creator of them. Look down, he was tempted as other men. John 8:6, when he brought that woman caught in adultery, it was a trap for him. If he said that, yes, stone her, the people turned against him. If he said no, then he would break Moses' law. So he was, that's interesting. Like when they said, when they took the coin that said, when they said to Jesus, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? If he said yes, then the people would condemn him. If he said no, Rome would condemn him. Oh, the wisdom. You see the wisdom of his and his humanity. It's so good. And that's reading. It's so good to get involved. And when you read, just think about what you're reading. Just think of his humanity. It's really refreshing to the soul. Come down here with his life was one of poverty. He who created the earth owned nothing. Everything he had was borrowed. You remember what that disciple, a would-be disciple came, I want to be your disciple. And Jesus, oh yeah? Okay. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. You really want to come after me? He was abject poverty. And one night in Luke 21:37, he spent the whole night in the Mount of Olives, sleeping outside. look under a title. A title that emphasizes humanity. What was that title emphasizes humanity? Come on, you know that. Huh? Son of Man. Come on. Come on. Okay. Here is something that people could behold him, they could see him, they could touch him. What characteristic about him made him so popular with the children? Exactly. And that's what Apostle Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 10:1, the gentleness of Jesus Christ. They felt comfortable with him. The only people who didn't feel comfortable with him was the Pharisees and scribes, because they hated him, because he testified that their deeds were evil. But above all, he was a man of prayer. Do you know how many times it's mentioned him praying in just in the book of Luke alone? 10 times. And when he took the bread to the symbol of his broken body, and when he took the cup, symbol of his precious blood that he was shed to take away our sin, he gave thanks. He gave thanks. And then the grace of his human touch. And I'm going to give a testimony here, but I want to first, can you imagine Peter's mother-in-law? She had this fever, and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left. How about that leper? That no one wanted to touch a leper, but he touched her. How about that woman that was oppressed for 18 years by the devil? And he, the creator who created man out of the dust of the earth, can you imagine putting his hands upon her and letting infirmity go away? This is what I wanted to share with you. There's something about the human touch that's just special. Let me tell you. It was Tuesday. I had to go to Brooklyn for public access. And I was telling Pastor Bob about this. And not only is it a long journey from out there, and, you know, right next to Long Island, but there's no place to park. So I double parked, took the DVDs up for him to put in the bank, and he said to come back in 30 minutes. So I had to drive around that time. So I waited 40 minutes, and when I parked illegal there to left Daisy in the car, he wasn't done. And I had to go back down again, and by this time I was frazzled. And so I gets in the operator, and I press the wrong button. I wanted to get out there quick because Daisy was there in the car illegal. And so here, instead of going down, I went up. And a man got on the car, on the elevator, and he told me what I did wrong. But this is what he did. He laid his hand on my shoulder. I cannot tell you how that touched me. Sometimes the human touch is very precious, even as you sometimes more than words. And just think, the human touch of our blessed Lord upon the bodies of all these that were infirmed. Anyway, I wanted to share that because it just touched, it really did. I was just blessed. Look underneath here. The use of his saliva and healing. And Bethsaida healed that man that was born blind. And then John 9:6, he made a little clay patch to put on his eyes. What's significant about that? Using saliva, yeah, to bring in the healing.
Yeah. Saliva is something that comes from our own body. So
in other words, that's evidence of humanity, isn't it? Very good, Anne. Very good. Bless your heart. It came from within. Very good. Okay, let's go down here to... I want you to think... I took some notes. I want you to think of the terrible suffering in his humanity. I want to engage you. I want you to think all the things that he suffered.
Okay, there's so many things that he suffered. Come on, come on. Just name one thing. Well, okay. Oh, what? He what?
Probably being cold.
Cold? I'm talking about the actual suffering now. Yeah. Do you know, sister, he was beaten so bad, more than any man. Isaiah 52:10. Bless your heart, yeah. Okay, since you want me to do it, I'll tell you what all these things are. He was spit upon. He was reviled. He was mocked. He was slapped, as our sister just said. He was scourged. Do you know what scourging is?
Yeah.
What is it? Yeah, it's strands that either glass or sharp objects would just shred the back. Just think of what he suffered with that. And then the crown of thorns. And he wore I know the soldiers put it on him, but we receive a crown of glory because he received a crown of thorns. See, what do the thorns speak about? The thorns speak about what? The curse. The curse. The ground was cursed. That's where the thorns came up. He received a cup of woe that we might receive the cup of blessing. And then the nails driven to his hands and feet, slandered throughout his life. But it's, you know what, do you good? The next time you know some physical pain, meditate upon all that he suffered. I don't know how you can be the same when you think about God suffering as a man as he suffered. Like no one. Yes, Bob. Very good, Bob. Very good, Pastor.
The 11 disciples all abandoned him.
Yeah.
Actually 10, only his mother and John stayed at the cross.
They were the only ones, right.
But everyone had fled, and even the father forsook him. I mean, we can't imagine what it was like for the Lord to feel alone.
That's right. I had you go to Psalm 69:20, because he looked for pity, and there was none. He looked for some kind of sympathy, but there was none.
I think that's the greatest of human suffering. Of all the things that when God created the world in 6 days and all that was in it, he created man, and he said it's not good that man be alone. And I think there's nothing worse. There's no more suffering in this life than to be alone. That's just my opinion.
Well, I wouldn't disagree with that. I'm sure all of us at one time would be alone, but I'll tell you what being alone does. It makes you realize there's nothing as precious as the presence of God, and then you're not alone. That is so important. That is so important. Okay, come back to the outline. The proof is humanity. The proof of his humanity was his death. But I want to share something with you that when he said, it is finished, he commended his spirit to the Father. The Bible says that he had a human spirit, right? The body without the spirit is dead. Absolute, James 2:26, absolute proof of his humanity, the fact that he dismissed his human spirit and died. See, we live because we have a human spirit that God gave, and that's why it's so terrible to kill a baby in the womb, because God put a human spirit in that embryo. Well, let's come back. Oh, by the way, look at Luke 24, 39, 42, and Pastor Bob referred to that. He said, look, the disciples said, look, you see me with flesh and bones. Spirit don't have flesh and bones. And then he ate fish and a honeycomb. That's when I said, we have a man in the glory.
Do you know where that one time I was listening to Billy Graham preach, and he came out, and he was a young man. He said, "We got a man in the glory." Only like Billy Graham can do. Now look down here under necessity for his humanity. His act, and Pastor Bob spoke on this, but I remember his active obedience. In other words, we can never get to heaven if we didn't have his righteousness. And what he did is he earned a righteousness for each one of us that opens heaven for us. And that's called his active obedience. And someone read, if you won't talk, I'm going to get you to work. I want you to turn to Romans 5, 18 and 19. Isn't that wonderful? There you see the two men, the two heads of the human race. You have Adam the first, you have Adam the second, you have the first man, the second man. The second man did what the first man lost. He gave for us what the first man lost. The first man failed when tested. The last Adam, Christ, was our representative for obedience. And naturally when you study, you pick up things that really, really relate to you. Listen to this. The glory of his humanity was that he surrendered himself completely to the will of the Father, which he completely effected in his humanity. And listen to these words from Psalm 46:8. Offering you have not desired. Sin offering and burnt offering you have not required. Then said I, lo, in the volume of the book is written me. Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is in my heart. And that's the way he came. In other words, the way he prophesied, what was prophesied in Psalm 46:8 is the way it was lived out. Let's turn to the second page. His passive obedience, substitutionary atonement. In other words, and this is spelled so graphically in Philippians 2. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There we see his passive obedience. In other words, first was his active obedience, where he earned for us what we couldn't earn for ourselves. And his passive obedience, he died for our sins. He gave himself completely over to be to receive the wrath of the Father in our place. How can you not help but love him? Do you know what I believe? I believe when we can fall in love with him, not only his deity, but his humanity, I believe God would do a work in our midst. Because I think sometimes we get too caught up with facts, information. But the nitty-gritty of the Christian life is to love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And that's why I think this is an important study. Because we really get a grasp of his humanity. Okay, come back here. As man, he would be the one mediator between God and men. What was required was that he be fully God and fully man. As mediator, he was able to represent God to his people and to represent his people to God. And that's what Job longed for. I want someone to read, Eric, read Job 9:33. That's what Job, he was before Abraham. That's what he longed for, a day's man. Someone that could touch both God and man. Is that all you have? 9:33, right?
Is that okay?
Well, okay. Well, let me read what my KJV says. He says, "Neither is there any dazed man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." And that's what Christ does. He's able to represent us to the Father and to present the Father to us. Look down under here. For man to rule over God's creative work, his original purpose. Genesis 1:26. Listen to these words. "And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." God created man a vice regent to overshadow, to have dominion over the work of his hand. But sin changed that. But in Christ, that's going to be reinstated. And I think that's why in Romans 8:27, about all creation groans to be set at liberty by the children of God. So in other words, the original purpose of God's going to be fulfilled. What he wanted man to rule, the crown of his creation, ruled over his creative work, and that's going to be done through Christ. And those, because it says in Revelation 3:21, it says, it says this, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne." So that is not there for just, in other words, God's original purpose for his creative, for creation and his, and the creative work and the crown of his creation is going to be fulfilled in the end. Satan will not have the last, he will have his will purpose done. Man had forfeited this privilege by sin. Christ fulfilled. He's the fulfillment of God's purpose. Ephesians 1:22. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 1:22. Oh, my goodness. Oh, "Christ is set at the right hand of the Father. A man is in the glory, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Christ is above everything. He is our sovereign Lord. And boy, when he is your sovereign Lord in life, how much life-giving is a Christian experience? Christ's glorified body, the pattern for the bodies of the redeemed. In other words, the body that he had, we're going to be like him. "They shall bear his image," 1 Corinthians 15:49. "Those that are heavenly shall bear the image of the heavenly." Jesus had to be raised as a man from the dead, Colossians 1:18, the firstborn from the dead. And he is a pattern for what we shall be like. As high priest, he can sympathize with his people, as some of you have mentioned that earlier. He's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. As man, he was tempted and suffered. Hebrews 2:18, 4:15, 16. These are so wonderful. I want someone to turn to Hebrews 4:15, 16. I've quoted them, but I want someone to read them. Brother Anthony, I know you went through a lot some weeks ago, but I believe you would testify that it was the grace of God that brought you through. Amen. And every one of us can say that, because we have a sympathizing high priest who is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, and he can meet us in our need. When you live as many years as I have, there's so many monuments of grace that adorn my pilgrim pathway where I've seen the hand of God so real in my life. And when he shows himself in such visible ways like that, where you know that he's touched by the feeling of your infirmities, that is to draw us closer to the heart of God. Let's look at the last one. His example and his humanity required of his own. In other words, he came to earth as one, this is so important. He came to earth to be our example, how we're to live our life out until he comes back. Running the race of life, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Running the race of life, give ourselves to God to be conformed to his image. When it says all things work together for good, for what purpose? To what? When it says that all things work together for good, what is the purpose for that? He loves us, yes, but what's another purpose? To conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why. And I want all of us, I know, there's not one of us here that hasn't suffered someone. I want you all to turn to 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23. He is our example for suffering. And Fiona, would you read it loud?
For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. For he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not regret, but continued in trusting himself to him who justified.
Fiona, what do we want to do in our humanity when we're reviled? Do what? When we're reviled, yeah, what do we want to do? Lash back. What about when the people hurt us, even physically, what do we want to do? It says when he suffered, he accepted it. Well, that's Christ in his humanity. Under D. Have the same desire as the Lord in his humanity on earth. I have this word, surrender to Christ daily. Do you know what the Lord did in his humanity? Everything he did was to please the Father, John 8:29. Be conscious of that sometime. When you're debated, when you're at where you can choose one or the other, let that enter your mind. Will this please the Father? Or would I rather please myself? Engage. In other words, I charge you. I challenge you to do those things that you know will please the Father. And it becomes habit forming. And it's a joy in that because the Lord knows how to bless you when you do that. Why should we please ourselves? Why should we please the world? No, please him. And have a hope that purifies. 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And doth not yet appear what we shall be. But this we do know, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone that hath this hope does what? Purify himself even as he is pure. And then, dear ones, have his servant spirit. I want you to give me an illustration that shows the unmistakable servanthood of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about his death now. I'm talking about something that he did. And what's that? Eric, that's it. You see, just think about this. He had told the disciples to get that upper room. He told them all the information. So they all gathered together, and they just wore sandals so that you'd have to think that their feet were dusty, but not one of them volunteered. Not one of them volunteered to wash each other's feet, but he did. And so that's there so we might realize that we're to have a spirit of servanthood in dealing with each other, in ministry. There's something wonderful about being servanthood, about being a servant, because you're not trying to measure up. You're just being yourself, and you're doing it as unto the Lord. You're not trying to impress anybody but the Lord. It's when we try to impress other people that's when life has its jaggy edges.
I was also thinking of the humility and how he kneeled down before the disciples and gave us the example that as he kneeled down before the disciples to serve them, that we should kneel down before him and
And that's exactly what he told them. He said, as I have done to you, do to one another. I have just a few remarks yet that I want to, and then we'll close. The more one desires to be like Christ, he must develop servanthood. And the only way you can develop servanthood is surrender to Jesus Christ daily. I'd like to repeat that. The only way you can develop servanthood is to surrender to Jesus Christ daily. And one more thing. When we rejoice, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. Begin now. Okay? We can say, oh, that's wonderful. But begin now. Be like him now. Any questions before we close? Well, Eric? Amen.
Help us, O Father, to grow in hunger and thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ, for blessed is such man and woman, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for stirring in our hearts to come together, Father God, and hear such edifying, encouraging words, Father God. Help us to meditate upon it, Father God, that we may behold your glory and return to you in praise, honor, and worship, my God. Help us and be with us, Father God, for the rest of the week. Help us, O Father God, uphold the holiness of your word, my God. Help us, Father. We ask these things in the name of Christ, for the sake of Christ, with thanksgiving, Father God. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.